We're beginning to arrive at the point in our biblical survey where we're able to make connections and to detect movement in various themes, and thus the sermon title, which references journey. So it certainly occurred to me that looking forward, as Lynette was talking, the words that were written in Peter came that described us as a holy nation and a royal priesthood that were referenced in the Psalms and were a part of the Deuteronomic promises. And all of these ideas are starting to flow together, and we're able to see how they might be coming to fulfillment. This morning, the threads that I'm going to pick up, and unfortunately you can only do just a tiny part in these big swaths of Scripture, but the threads that I'm going to pick up is what we have seen thus far, are seeing today, and is yet to come in our story, and that is the threads of covenants. Shall we pray? Lord God, we are blessed by knowing you in so many ways, so many aspects of our relationship, and might they continue to become clear to us in a way that enhances our relationships and leads us to better follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I start by looking back, starting not with Moses, but noting where we have come from. And that is that thus far in our story, in the narrative, we have already encountered two different covenants. These are of a type that, in one commentary I read, said they're a type that bind God. Covenants that bind God. After the flood, I promise to never again destroy all life on earth. That is a promise. It's unconditional. I promise binds God. The second unconditional promise is the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. I give you this land. And thus we have this idea of the promised land, although we might note, interestingly, what is the nature of that land and home as it will develop looking ahead. But that is a promise. I give you this land, and your descendants will be like the sands of the sea. A promise to Abraham. There's a third unconditional promise which is yet to come. We would be peeking ahead just one Sunday, what you'll be encountering in the Sunday school class next Sunday. And that's the covenant with David. There will be a descendant on your throne forever. And I'm going to pick up on these in just a bit, but today we're going to shift gears because in Deuteronomy, Moses announces a covenant which brings obligations for the people. It binds the people. In this covenant, the nature of the divine-human relationship includes expectations and conditions for the people. In a nutshell, at least my nutshell understanding of it, is on the one hand, there is a part of this that says, come on in and be God's people. Come on in and stand within God's favor. But accompanying that status of being accepted and chosen, there are expectations. And here is how you are to live as God's people. Obedience is expected. And disobedience is a step which triggers consequences. So, I guess you could say that there are conditions. Straight from the scripture, this summary, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Within this space of obedience, there are abundant blessings that can be found. Right living is a blessed way. But if not, if you choose to be outside of this space, and that's really what you have in much of the book of Deuteronomy in the law, is the space of the relational space and ways in which we are to live. If not, if you stand outside of that, then bad things will come your way. And that's watered down. It's actually curses. What I'd like to do is to hold both types of covenant before us, I think they're best understood if they are put not over against each other, but side by side. But then I especially want to call our attention to, as the story unfolds, their distortion and misuse, and I'm going to take the liberty in this biblical narrative of taking it clear up until our times and include us in the people of God. So the first, the unconditional promises came to be understood and lived in a misguided way. Great, we're in. That's taken care of. God promised, we have it made. We can live however we want. Thank you. And indeed, the most vivid for me reflection of that live however you want response to being chosen and being in the promised land and all of these things God had done was Judges 21:25 that said, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Well, isn't this nice? We can do whatever we want. That distorted overconfidence in status rears its head again very clearly regarding the promise of David. Remember, you have the unconditional promises that I mentioned that were after Noah, after the flood, to Abraham, and then to David, that you're going to have a people forever. But it was taken as follows. God promised someone on David's throne forever. That means we are special. We and only we seem to be the attitude. Are God's chosen people in God's holy city with God's temple. And so regardless, we can be confident that God's protection and favor surrounds us forever. At the same time that they were doing things and living lives that were despicable and described as abominations and that were idolatrous. Doesn't matter. We're special. A promise is a promise. That is a distortion of that first type of covenant. And if I could for just a moment leapfrog ahead to our times in which we live and note how this distortion does appear in people who say they follow Jesus, when it is said, all that matters is that I confess Jesus, I'm in, I'm saved, and you know, how I spend the rest of my life on this earth doesn't really matter a lot. And there can be a radical disconnect between people who say they follow Jesus, claim that promise, and live so distant from the ways of Jesus. And I consider it a misrepresentation of this relationship with God that Jesus taught. It is abusing what is involved in salvation. So that's the one covenant. Let's go to the second one, the one from our morning scripture. It's usually known as the Mosaic covenant. The first is often the Abrahamic one. The second would be the Mosaic one. That distortion went in a different direction, and it didn't really come to full flower until after the exile, so we have to take them in the promised land. You have the time of the kings, and then you have the exile, and then they're trying to get it right, but they warp that covenant. They've rediscovered the law, mind you, during the time of King Josiah. Oh, we see that there are conditions that are involved. But it turned into legalism. So much so that by Jesus' time, all of those conditions and all of those rules had been fine-tuned and expanded on, and they were so hard and complicated that we're told it was like a millstone around the neck of the people. They couldn't even look up to walk. They were being weighed down by all of these rules. You have to do this and this and this. And even then, it's doubtful whether you're in. And it wasn't meant to be that way. The law was to be a way of guiding people in living within God's ways. It was a promise. If you live this way, it will be abundant. It will be blessed. It's good to not have to find your way and to get sidetracked into all kinds of ways that are only going to bring you curses, are only going to bring you a non-abundant life. This is a gift. But instead, it became a threat and an obstacle. And incidentally, a tool for the leaders to control the people. Now, with apologies to those of you that are visiting here this morning, may or may not be familiar with our denomination, but perhaps you can find your own examples to insert here. I would say that in our Mennonite denomination, we have emphasized what? Discipleship. Rightly. Following. That's correct. But how often that hasn't slipped into that distortion of legalism. So there's times in our history that we insisted that the decisive issues that deserve attention and even church discipline were clothing and skirt length and coverings and movies and whether or not you can play cards with face cards. Brooke is okay. Face cards are of the devil. Really? Since you're going to ask me afterwards, anyway, it's Joel Culpepper who's with the Amen. That's also another thing we don't do is we don't Amen. Millstones. The bottom line is faith becomes, in this distortion, faith becomes fearful. And that's a warp of what God desires. Well, I'm going to suggest, but this won't be the end of it, because there's going to be one more. I'm going to suggest that, in fact, we embrace both. They aren't either or. It's not that God's love is either conditional or unconditional. Now, I know that systematic theologians need to work that through, and it's usually phrased in terms of faith and works. Justification, sanctification, those aren't irrelevant issues. But for now, I find it more helpful, as I've thought about this, to see these as contrasting and complementary. And this word is meaningful to me. They are aspects of our relationship with God. I don't want to be simplistic about this, but what came to my mind was family relationships when one is a small child. What is the relationship of that child to parent? On the one hand, it's awe. It is knowing that you're always safe, you will always love me, you are my parent. At least at its best, that's what it is. And that kind of security, in one sense, is all that matters. At the same time, at its best, in this household, here is how we live that forms us into a loving family. The fact that you will always be loved is not permission to live in whatever way you would like. But there is simply an expectation that this is how our family functions in such a way that the result of it is abundance, there's security, there's safety, there's fun, there's nourishment, there's growth, and so forth and so on. And so I see these aspects of our relationship with God is that God's core inclination toward and promises to his people are eternal. We don't have to worry about God backing out. There's no place you can go to hide where God doesn't see you and care about you and treasure you as one of his creation. Jump into the New Testament. Even enemies are within the sphere of love. But as we then stand within God's grace, there are expectations of how one lives in healthy ways so that abundant life may flourish. Now, I hope that as we are continuing through the Bible, we're going to continue to track these two themes. We're going to see how they develop. I'll do a little bit of the pre-work. It's kind of a spoiler alert by taking a quick peek into the New Testament where it says, now listen for this theme, for God so loved the world that he sent his son not to condemn the world, but to save through all of this water over the dam, and it involves a great deal of disobedience. God did not want to condemn. That's just a continuation of that promise. I am not intent upon destroying humanity and this creation. I'm intent on redeeming it. That's the ark. God's initiative will still be on display. But then in accepting this love, we don't just take God for granted, but are called to more than words and shallow promises that we make. And we are told, live this way. Well, how are we to live then? Again, it's just a little snippet. I'm trusting your knowledge of the Bible. But isn't it interesting then that Jesus brought to mind a summary point? And there are those that say, Lord, Lord, oh, I'm within God's grace. But did you feed the hungry? Did you clothe the naked? Did you live in love? Did you forgive? That's the other covenant. If you will live as I told you, then it's as if you stay within this. You don't absent yourself from God's care. I think this is the spirit of what was announced by Moses in the desert. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord will set you high above the nations on earth. Now, apply that to us, described as a holy nation. If you will live fully with Jesus as Lord, then there is something about this that sets you above the nations so that you can be a light and they will stream to you and you start seeing these threads and these ideas that are weaving their way to the Bible. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And today, for us here, might I remind us of yet a third covenant which stands beside the other two and gives them texture and warmth. This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Jeremiah, the day is coming when I will write my covenant on their hearts. What an intimate picture. And it contains both of the other two. On the one hand, Jesus, with all of the disappointments that he had encountered during his walk with the disciples, including one that was a traitor, another that would deny, another that would doubt, two others at least we know of that didn't get it. There, I am sure, is more than that. And he said, I long to eat with you one more time. I want to be at table with you. He invited them to table fellowship. So profound, and yet it is ordinary. And I thought, once again, here we have what is on God's heart. The God that promised and said, you'll always be my people, and I'll always love you. And what was evident in that table fellowship covenant was Emmanuel, God with us. Not just loving us, but wanting to get down to the most basics and eat with us. A God that assures us that in accepting him and following him, we are safe, we are saved. And the other covenant? There's the unconditional promise of love. And then there's this revelation of how we are to love. And it was at that table that he said, I have come to serve, and he washed their feet. That's what we do. That's how it is in this household. We don't lord it over. We serve. And we serve regardless. Whether we find them at the side of the road, whether they're defined as enemy or friend. And so that new covenant of fellowship, I'm not sure I've ever heard it described that way, of table fellowship, we will come to see embodied in the person of Jesus Christ and in the relationship we are invited to have with him. It was as if Jesus was symbolizing in this when he said, do this as often as you drink this in remembrance of me. There was a sense in which he said, this relationship is that, lo, I am with you always, in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in the world, even to the end of the age. May it be so. Amen.